Gordon Call was right when he made his famous stand. Heaven knows there was a man who fought the righteous fight till the wrong arm of the law gunned him down in Arkansas. He would not pay one dime of tribute to the IRS, and for his disobedience they planned his fiery death. And now all is fair in love and war. Christian blood has been shed before, and though these tents of flesh may fail, the gates of hell shall never prevail. Because he gave his life for me, I shall not fear adversity, and we shall all meet at heaven's door. 'Cause all is fair in love and war. Five forty-five p.m. on a North Dakota road, February 83, that's when the war began, where two federal marshals died for the sake of tyranny. They both would underestimate the courage of one man who only shot in self-defense to save his promised land. Because all is fair in love and war, Christian blood has been shed before, and though these tents of flesh may fail, the gates of hell shall never prevail. Because he gave his life for me, I shall not fear adversity, and we shall all meet at heaven's door. 'Cause all is fair in love and war. When all was said and done, and the verdict's handed down, someone had to take the fall, and it was Gordon's son who was wounded in the fray. Please won't you pray for your recall, who now must waste his life away inside some stinking jail. Please pray the Lord might set him free. Through faith we shall prevail. They say all is fair in love and war, Christian blood has been shed before, and though these tents of flesh may fail, the gates of hell shall never prevail. Because he gave his life for me, I shall not fear adversity, and we shall all meet at heaven's door. 'Cause all is fair in love, in love and war, in love and war.
And we're back, and I got a CD that's skipping, obviously, but have to burn a new one of those. It is November 22nd, 2025, and you're listening to Coffee with the Radio Ranch Wranglers. I'll bring the men on. Good morning. And we're back. And I got a CD that's skipping, obviously, but have to burn a new one of those. It is November 22nd, 2025, and you're listening to Coffee with the Radio Ranch Wranglers. I'll bring the men on. Good morning.
Lord, for the ability to get together and fellowship with these men this morning. And, Lord, we pray that this conversation and those things that we talk about, Lord, will be uplifting to the remnant and educational to the remnant, Lord, and pleasing to your ears. And, Father God, we just pray for the safety of our people in this chaotic world that we live in, Lord. We just pray for your truth to sort out the lies and line up the facts, Lord, so that they're clear and our people won't be led astray. And, Lord, we just pray for the safety and security of this nation and our people, Lord, and all the adversity that we face, Lord, we know that you are the final victor. And, Lord, we just are thankful for being a part of your army. And, Lord, I just ask these things now, bless this broadcast, Lord, everywhere it goes. And we pray for peace amongst our people. It's in your name. Amen.
Amen. Amen. Well, where would you guys like to start off this morning?
Well, we kind of start off on, I guess, what's going on all over the place. Take a look at the maybe macro and move into the micro, huh? So.
That'll work.
The I had a guy pretty big. Sure, go ahead, Bill.
No, go ahead, Tim.
No, that's okay. You've got it.
Well, I had a guy tell me something interesting yesterday, and it sort of made me mad. And then I really kind of scratched my head. It was on a telephone call, and he told me this, and I thought more and more about it, and I really stopped finding fault. Initially, I had fault in what he said, and then I thought, well, maybe not. He said, you know, if you were to take the American flag and you run it through the ringer and you run it through some bleach and you hang it out to dry, the red will fade away and all you're going to be is left with is white and blue with a Star of David in the middle of it. And I thought, you know, you jackass, you know, what an un-American thing to say. And then I say that, but I start off with a news story that the U.S. is going to have military bases in southern Israel.
Yeah, exactly.
So I'm not real sure what the guy was saying is incorrect. That, you know, there's a blurring of that line now of, you know, we have been, I guess, not the happiest thing to start off with as far as good vibes, but, you know, we've, to the tune of just probably trillions and trillions of dollars, we've propped up Israel. Now we're going to send our troops there and establish a military base. And I don't know if y'all had a chance to read over that or not, that article I sent, but yeah, they're building a $500 million military installation that's going to be staffed by U.S. military troops in southern Israel, and they're approximating 40,000 to 50,000 U.S. troops scattered across 19 different sites in the region, and that doesn't feel real American, does it?
No, it doesn't. I know when I saw that after you sent it, it's like, it was like. Okay, yep. I mean, it just, I don't know how to put it. It's what we've been talking about, and it's what we've known, and it's just more of that, I don't know. It's a mess.
I find it interesting that, personally, you know, this made me think of, I was reading through several of these regarding, you know, resolutions and implications and all this, but
what business do we have being over there and spending U.S. money over there and building these 19 sites and putting troops over there? I mean, it's just a bunch of, I mean, it's like, okay, who's running our military? What are we doing over there? I mean, it's a waste.
Yeah, beyond the money now, Jason. I mean, this is, as far as I'm concerned, this is direct action where we're putting uniformed military soldiers, U.S. military soldiers, into conflict zones for Israel.
Right.
You know, this is, it's now truly the blood of our people being sent over into that region to defend Israel. I don't know.
Well, with some of the information I see there, it's like, well, what they really do is I look at it like they're rubbing our nose in it as a people here all the time. They want us over there because they want the money, they want the rebuild. Of course, then what will you do with it? Then, well, we got to give it to them. We've done it before. Take a look at Afghanistan. Take a look at all the places that we went to war. When we win, there's no there's no win. It's just now you pay, you know, I mean, or now you, I mean, whenever there's a change, the American Republic is just, you know, they're the coin purse, and then it's given over to someone else. And, but the bottom line is they want the citizens to choose that. They're all upset about this anti-Semitic rhetoric that's going on all over our country right now. This, I'd call it a great awakening personally, but, people beginning to see things for what they are. But, it's kind of like almost it only works if we voluntarily choose to go, oh, yeah, yeah, that's good. Let's do that. You know, I mean, it's like, and it's just like, why? What's the, you know, so.
Well, and I know, and I was thinking about that, and I know that this is, we'll probably talk about this later on, but, you know, with what's going on over there in Israel and then, you know, Marjorie Taylor Greene getting, you know, putting in for resignation. And, man, I'll tell you what, she was one that she brought up the Holocaust conspiracies in 21. She brought up the Jewish space lasers in 2018 with the fires. She voted against the Anti-Semitic Awareness Act. She was constantly warning people of the influence of Israel. And then she's resigning, and it's like I'm wondering, okay, who got to her and how they get to her? What are they doing to make her resign? Because she was somebody that, man, I tell you what, she was outspoken on the Jewish Israels and on the the state of Israel. And go ahead. Well,
no, I was reading some quotes after you sent that this morning, Jason. I started digging in deep and as deep as I could, at least. And when you said got to her, the woman has experienced, in her district there in Georgia, she's been swatted like a dozen times. Mm-hmm. And, you know, all kinds of death threats and threats against her business interests. Marjorie Taylor Greene, if you don't know her background, her and her husband, I guess he may be an ex-husband now, but they made an awful lot of money on gyms, on fitness centers there in Georgia. They made, she's a millionaire several times over. And her business, her employees receiving death threats, you know, it just a tremendous lot of pressure on her. And she hasn't broke or backed down until now. So whatever it is now has to be something serious. I guess that was my point I was trying to make, is this is not, she's a tough woman, and she's received a lot of threats and a lot of flack over the years, and she hasn't backed down, but she kind of out of nowhere backed down this time. And it just makes me scratch my head and wonder, well, what did they do or say to make her step down this time?
Yeah. Yeah.
Well, I was talking with some people a couple days ago, and they were talking about Charlie Kirk, and I told them, I said, Jews killed Charlie Kirk. And they got to him because he figured out the state of Israel. And about three quarters of the people just like, yep, that's exactly what happened. And then there was a couple of them that looked at me and was like, I hadn't thought of that. I didn't know that. but yeah, I know that's what I think that they got to her anyway.
I read at least one guy who said the timing is strategic in January, you know, you believe whatever you want to believe. I don't know if I believe this or not, but they said expect a run by Marjorie Taylor Greene for president.
Really? Wow.
Yes. That this is there's some backers behind her and whatever, and expect a run that she is going to spend the next couple of years trying to align a America First, breaking away from MAGA and truly getting those America First people in line to make a run for president. And she wants to split the Republican Party. That's her plan.
Hmm. That's interesting.
It's interesting that the one commentary was she can't do it from within, so, you know, she's going to divorce herself. And, you know, that's another thing. This is a woman that a year ago was very openly talking about there needs to be a divorce in America, that we're two countries. And, you know, we're not the same and we need to split. We can't coexist together. So you listen to a lady like that talk, and she makes an awful lot of sense. It's interesting that she's given up that seat of power, so to speak. And hopefully she doesn't lose her voice nationally. We'll see.
Right. Yeah.
Well, I got this.
Go ahead, guys.
I hope she just continues to get the truth out there. And, you know, I have really enjoyed some of the stuff that she's done and really appreciate her. And I hope that she just keeps up the good fight. Because, you know, I mean, obviously it's like, you know, in women in politics, I don't really agree with. But I think that some of these women that you know, they got it by default. If there ain't a man that's going to do it, then you know, at least we got a white woman that's doing it.
Yeah. Yep. Yeah. Well, and throwing sand in the gearbox of the cart of, you know, it's just another cartel out there. I mean, a lot of this, to me, there's so much of this that's theater. I mean, you look at it, it's like they say one thing and do another and propose this, but this is what happens. And it's like, you know, does it ever seem like, it's like, do you guys have a spine? I mean, well, we can't make this happen, or we can't make that happen with world events, or it's okay to talk bad about Russia. It's okay to talk bad about all these other places, but the Jews, the Israelis, no. They're like some kind of, you know, special child that can't be, can't bear any fault or any guilt or anything else. And it's like, and they're very wayward. I mean, in the world, in as far as world events go, when you look around on it, and you know, you see interviews with Netanyahu talking about how, well, we're going to have to use our media outlets to get this under control, and we're going to have to use our money. And he was talking about money, you know, buying social media, buying opinions and everything else. And it's like, to me, that's just an admission of, well, we own the media and we own all the money. And we, you know, so when you look at these things and what's going on over there, it's like, okay, so right now it looks good on the face of it that they're going to go over there and do a military base, or do put a party in there in Gaza for protecting that area and controlling it. Though I think they called it the Board of Peace or something like that. But and when I read that, I couldn't help but think about the Bible when it says, "Then they say peace, peace, and sudden destruction comes upon them." It seems like the sudden destruction, when you look at the pictures of Gaza, came first, and then they're out there talking about peace, peace. But you know. And the point is, when you look at these kinds of things and see what's going on there, it's like form doesn't necessarily follow function. And why are they doing it? What's going to go on with it after the fact? It's like, I'm still looking at it from the Gaza Development Corporation point of view. Like, okay, we're going to go in there, say this, and develop it, and where's it going to go from there? But and we're going to use your money, so you know, and your people and your resources and benefit from it. But anyways.
Well, yeah, this article that Will sent over, I just think we should read part of it. It says, UN Security Council adopts resolution placing Gaza under control of U.S.-led board. Hamas rejected the resolution and said that international forces that tries to disarm the group will become a party to the conflict. The UN Security Council on Monday adopted a U.S.-proposed resolution that places Gaza under the control of a U.S.-led body dubbed the Board of Peace. for at least 2 years and authorizes the deployment of an international force to the Palestinian territory that will operate under the watch of the U.S. military. The 15-member Security Council passed the resolution with 13 voting in favor and none voting against. Russia and China abstained from voting, choosing not to use their veto power to stop the resolution. Ahead of the vote, U.S. Ambassador of the U.N., Mike Waltz, warned that a vote against the resolution was a vote to return to war. The resolution endorsed the 20-point U.S.-Israeli-Gaza plan released by the White House on September 29th, which it refers to as the Comprehensive Plan. The resolution states that the Security Council welcomes the establishment of the Board of Peace, or BOP, which will be headed by President Trump. It describes the BOP as transitional administration with international legal personality that will set the framework and coordinate funding for the redevelopment of Gaza pursuant to the Comprehensive Plan. And it goes on, but it's like, wow.
That doesn't feel like America First at all.
No, it doesn't.
No, transitioning to what? Yeah, exactly. And I don't know, does anybody else ever see the question mark there? To me is, you know, it's like, well, we got to support one of these, Islam or Israel. And it's like, neither one of them support our viewpoints or our Christian viewpoints. They're both for the destruction of everything that we stand for, but we're supposed to, how does that work?
Yeah.
So,
well, you know, we always say there's no coincidences. So we started talking about this new military base that's going into southern Israel. It's going to cost $500 million and, you know, house tens of thousands of troops. Well, isn't it just a coincidence that on Monday the UN has this vote where it's going to be this American-led Board of Peace? So I guess a Board of Peace has to be housed at a new military installation in Israel with tens of thousands of military troops from the United States ensuring this peace. This isn't coincidental. If they've already have the money and the logistics set up to build a new military installation in southern Israel, they have that plan already go. This vote was just a formality. Whoever is pulling the strings and calling the shots, you know, this is already decided that what you're seeing here is the formalization of the United States moving in with our infrastructure. We're not just funding Israel anymore. We're moving into Israel to start, brick and mortar, putting our stamp there as far as this country is concerned. And just as a aside, you know, playing Carl Klang there at the beginning, and I was thinking about the United Nations and this story of, you know, if you really stop and think about it, over the last 20 years, the United Nations has been mute.
Yeah.
I mean, we haven't really heard anything out of the United Nations. You know, it's existed, obviously, but it seems like they had lost a lot of their swagger and their power. And reading this, it sure feels like we're diving back in head first of lining ourselves up with the United Nations, like they really have some sort of authority. And it's very disappointing. It's very disappointing to see supposedly Make America Great Again, America First administration throwing so much money and power back into the United Nations, like we need their permission to do anything, first off. But secondly, that's not who we should be dancing with. And it just seems like a real big step back as far as America is concerned.
Yep. Yeah.
Yeah, and I was wondering who these 13 guys are that voted for it and who the two guys that voted against it were. And it's like, man, I mean, and then it's like, okay, we got all these people all across the country that are supporting Israel, all across the world. And it just makes you wonder. It's like, okay, were they on the Epstein list or what? what kind of something do they have on them? I mean, it's just something to think about.
Yeah. Well, there's
Well,
and you wonder what kind of trade-offs took place there when you look at this UN situation, and then you go over there and look at the European Union, you know, and the Ukrainian thing. I mean, Europe's upset there over that, and then you've got this side of the coin over here going on, and it's like, it's no wonder our forefathers said, stay out of international politics, you know. as far as what it goes. So, and the amount of money that's being thrown around is just incomprehensible, you know. So, but it's somebody else's money, so who cares, right? Yeah. So,
speaking of Europe, I know we've talked about Ireland last week and maybe even the week before, but I think I'm pretty smart on some things. I didn't realize the United Kingdom had a Supreme Court. But I guess they have a Supreme Court, and the United Kingdom, which Ireland, Northern Ireland is a part of, came down this week, and the UK Supreme Court has ruled that Christian teaching is considered indoctrination in the school systems, and it has been banned there in Northern Ireland. That they said that this is religious indoctrination and is not to be tolerated.
Wow, I didn't know that.
Mm-hmm. So, the pretty much what happened was there was a Christian worship. This was among students at a school, and she had received some religious education and participated in a Christian worship in school. And she had two non-religious parents that objected to this. So it was her parents that objected to this about her being taught the Christian faith. And they had the option to withdraw their child from the religious education at any time. But instead of that, you know, they took this to the courts. And, the court ruled that it was the religious education is pursuing the aim of indoctrination. And they moved to abolish it out of the schools there. And I'm going to assume that it was probably Catholic teaching. Northern Ireland is typically very staunch Catholic, but it's just more movement of even today. You know, as far along as we are, you know, there's still people. And I the most interesting part of this is we're also experiencing something right now, and I didn't include this in any of our notes, but that's happening in Northern Ireland. Well, in Maine, the state of Maine, something similar happened this week where there was a mother and a father. My understanding is the mother and the father had never been married, but they produced a daughter. The mother had parental rights to the daughter. The father had visitation rights. The mother was very involved in what seemed like to be a Pentecostal church there in, I think it was near Augusta, Maine, and it was very active in the church, including her daughter. Well, when the daughter would go visit dad, the daughter would tell the dad, this is about church, this is what we're doing, and that sort of thing. And the dad took this to court. Okay, so much for First Amendment rights as far as freedom of expression of religion and those kind of personal rights or whatever. So dad takes this to court because dad is an agnostic and he doesn't like what daughter is being taught. And the court ruled in favor of the dad.
Gee whiz.
And said that the mother had no right to religiously indoctrinate the daughter contrary to the father's wishes. Now, you stop and think about how crazy all of this is. How many stories have we heard in the past of divorced people and the dad losing all of his rights and all of this kind of stuff? Well, I guess that only applies to the good, virtuous things of life. So in this instance, you get a dad that wants to just do away with all religious education, and the judge sides with the dad and says, this is completely indoctrination, and you know, he's going to forbid the mother as a part of the custody decree from taking
this girl to church. So started looking at this, and you guys are going to be surprised, but the judge who made this ruling is the former president of the ACLU of Maine, and his last name is Leibowitz.
Jeez. Wow. Yeah. Wow.
It's not just across the pond. This is happening in our back door too. What should be ludicrous is happening right here in the United States.
So over in UK though, still jumping back over there, isn't the UK still, don't they, isn't it predominantly Christian over there?
I'm going to say it's changing quickly.
I mean, I thought sure, that it was, but I know that, I mean, the Islam is growing like crazy over there also, and I think they've got quite a few Hindus, but...
I think that's what makes this story out of Ireland so great, is Northern Ireland is still staunchly Catholic. They're very, that is part of their heritage and their identity is, you know, that, you know, they fought themselves over being Catholic and Protestant. And I think this is only going to fan the flames of what's happening in Ireland right now, because you have these people that are already pissed off about all of these immigrants. And now you get the motherland, so to speak, in London, a Supreme Court of the UK telling these Northern Irish people they can't teach their kids in school about their faith. That's not going to sit well with them. And to me, the real story behind that is they're already raging in the streets. Why would you pour fuel on this? And that seems like what they're doing is you have hundreds of thousands of people in Belfast and Northern Ireland saying, this is our country, we are Irish. And then you get a court from, you know, London saying, well, you can't, you know, hold to your Irish traditions and teach kids in schools about religion. That just seems like it's on purpose.
It seems like they might be pouring gasoline on the schools there.
It could happen.
Yeah.
Or the courthouses.
Yeah.
Yeah. Or the courthouses.
They break.
I mean, that.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Yeah. Yeah. Well, and you know, when you boil it all down to, I mean, there's always talk about indoctrination and everything, but when you boil it right down to the base elements, what isn't indoctrination? If you choose this or if you choose that, you become indoctrinated into that course of, because it's by choice or by design. It's not about the indoctrination. It's about the choice, you know, and, I think that's the, you know, choose you this day whom you'll serve. I mean, basically our Bible said there's more than one choice and, it's up to you to make that choice. And in the event of our children, it's up to you as a parent to make that choice as to who they'll be. I guess if you want to use that word indoctrinated, it's become kind of a dirty word. But, you know, you present, package, and teach that choice. And that's just, it doesn't really matter whether you think that's pretty or not. That's the way the real world works. So, you know, and then as they reach that age, they're going to choose. And they will be responsible for their choice. And it's like they love to label something that's part of everyday life as being a dirty little, you know, thing. Like, and no teaching, no indoctrination, no teaching is the same as teaching something. You can't, people learn. It doesn't matter whether you teach them or not, you know. So the real question is what you put in front of them to learn. So... I think.
And, you know, Tim, we hit on this a little bit. I think it was last week when we were talking about the stuff that you guys went through on the homeschool front back during the homeschool wars. But that really at its base is, if you look at education versus indoctrination, at its core, it's the same thing. But that's the reason why the enemy had to co-opt the education process, is because they didn't like the indoctrination of Christian men and women and how they were raising their children. They wanted to control the indoctrination
of the way they wanted to educate. And if, as Christians, if we look at it and really think about it, like the scripture itself is indoctrination. It is introducing us to our Lord. It's introducing to our God and his laws and precepts and edicts and rules for our everyday life. Well, folks, that's indoctrination. So when someone says, oh, you're just being indoctrinated by your church, well, if you're at the right church, that's not a bad thing. That's a good thing. We should, you know, that is the doctrine of the God of all. And if you really look at, you know, you think about Proverbs, that is an entire book of nothing but indoctrination. And as far as children go, and we look at this, you know, you look at Proverbs 22:6, and it's train up a child in the way he should go. Even when he's old, he will not depart away from it. Well, see, that's what the enemy had to get rid of. And you know, when Tim was talking about the homeschool wars and that sort of thing, that was really at the base what it was all about. And when we're talking about what's happening in Northern Ireland or even in the state of Maine right now, you see that is the verse that kind of is the teeter-totter here, is they don't want us to train up our children in the way of the Lord because they want our children to depart from the Lord as soon as possible. And so that's the reason why they have co-opted the education system. It's not because they're afraid. Let me back that up. It's not because they're afraid of indoctrination. They're afraid of godly parents indoctrinating their children in the ways of the Lord. So that's really what this is about. And that just is more and more evidence of the enemy hating our heritage and hating who we are and just doing everything they can to steal that away from us. It's our God-given right. That's what the Lord wants us to do as parents is to raise our children up in his ways. And that's I can't say it enough, and I'm preaching to you guys. If you're a Christian, if you're a Bible-believing Christian, and this is Will, I'm not speaking for Tim or Jason, but if you're a Bible-believing Christian, you have to find a way to divorce yourself from the public school system. You can't let your children be there. I don't care if you say I live in a small town and you know we have a good school system. I've gotten to the point in my life, guys, where there is no such thing as a good public school system. I don't care where you are. It just doesn't exist anymore. Yeah.
When I looked up, I grabbed the 1828 and looked it up in Webster's, just wanted to know what it said about indoctrination, and then it means instruction in the rudiments and principles of any science, and then it has, in parentheses, information. So indoctrination isn't a bad thing. I mean, I looked it up here just on and then modern day Oxford, and it says the process of teaching a person or group to accept a set of beliefs. It's like, okay, yeah, that's what we're supposed to do, is indoctrinate our children in the true biblical principles.
Well, and if you consider the factor that all of your choices are based on your doctrine that you're indoctrinated with, do you think that those things are going to affect your choices? You know, I mean, how you decide on government influence, how you decide on daily things for life. I mean, it's a keystone thing. I mean, or a foundational principle, and it's by design. It's not by default that they want to change that.
Yeah, you look at anywhere you go, I like what you said about the public school system, public school system, you look at the Board of Education just about anywhere, and they're a bunch of Fruit Loops. You want them really deciding what your children are going to be indoctrinated with? Yeah, I think not.
Yeah, that's you know, I don't have a dictionary handy in front of me, but I was just sitting here, and when you were reading out of the dictionary, Jason, it made me think about indoctrinate is close to inoculate, right? And I started thinking about the root word of that off the top of my head. And, you know, inoculation is the idea of introducing something to prevent future calamity, you know,
And it's kind of the same thing with indoctrinate. The reason why, going back to Proverbs, that we're indoctrinating our children is to save them in the future from calamity and chaos and that sort of thing. And when you really think about the enemy and what they want for our lives, you know, that's why they have to control that, is if you develop young minds to know the truth and to recognize danger before it happens, you lose a lot of control there. And it's all about control for them.
Yeah. And that's obvious when you look at the world events going on around us, because there's a lot of things that they do that are, what's the word I want to use? Detrimental to the society, but because it's a mantra in their indoctrination or in their doctrine, why, it doesn't matter. Someone else can pay for it, either financially, physically, or whatever. It makes no difference. And we call ourselves seekers of the truth. We call ourselves as Christians, you know, our ability to, we're constantly scrutinizing the things that we deal with every day, or is this the way God wants it to be? Is that, and we make changes. I mean, which one of us doesn't make changes if we're really seeking after God that says, well, now wait, that's not right. You know, that would, that doesn't work according to God's plan. So, you know, and they're only interested in according to their plan, which is their father, you know.
That's right.
So.
That's right. Well, I've talked about it a bunch, and it's one of my little pet projects in my head that, you know, Jason and, well, you too, Tim, I think y'all were both talking about at the beginning here a few minutes ago of, it doesn't matter if it's, Islamist or fanatical Jews or whatever, you know, neither one of these people have our interest, at heart. And I mean, Christendom, there are our enemies and have been from the beginning of time. But I think it's interesting. One of the things that's always fascinated me is the Jewish control of these fanatical Muslims and the importation of these fanatical Muslims across Christendom. And, you know, it used to be just such a regional thing there of over in the sandbox of these warring tribes against one another and that sort of thing. And now it's everywhere, right? They've moved these fanatics everywhere. And I don't know if you guys caught, have you guys seen what's happening in Dearborn this week of all of the protests?
Yep.
And that sort of thing. And you look at this, and Jason, you've said this in the past, and I'll shut up and let you guys talk, but you look at these guys, you know, wearing the head coverings and, you know, these black and red and green, white, I think that's the Palestinian flag. I don't really know what that is, but they're in mass marching and shouting, you know, Allahu Akbar and all of this kind of stuff. And I'm just looking at this thinking, like, how did we get here? You know, this is the fruit of the melting pot myth, right? This is what we get. And, but yeah, I don't know if you guys got a chance to see any of that footage. And, in particular, the one guy, who am I thinking about? I'm trying to think of his name, the guy that got surrounded, he was a conservative guy, but not only that, I mean, of the challenging now of our people going into like the Dearborn, you know, city council meetings, and it's great. I don't know. I mean, I look at that it's a shame and sad that in the land of Henry Ford that it's gotten to where is.
Yeah.
But at least we do have some people that are standing up, and that's a good thing.
Well, and there was a viral, and I wanted to talk about that for a second. There was a video, and it did go viral, and there was, you know, hundreds of thousands of views and shares on it, and it was you know, a guy basically that goes in, and he's talking about these Muslims don't belong here. And, you know, this it talks about it being a this being a white country, and he doesn't want to grow up like this. He doesn't want them here. They need to leave. And it goes viral, right? I mean, you guys, both you guys seen that video, right?
Mm-hmm. Yeah, sure.
So what was, to me, was interesting is I went back and watched the full, like, I think it was an hour and a half of that city council meeting. There was people that got up that were so upset about what that guy said in the name of Christianity, and came back on that guy over and over and over. There was women that got up in their burqas and that were Islam, that were white, that had converted, and they're talking about the white people. And I started looking at that, and I'm like, okay, I didn't realize how many of these people were. I was thinking that they were all Muslims. But the problem is you start looking at it and looking, diving deeper into it, and these Islams, they're converting people left and right to be Islam. And
sure,
it's, I mean, it's bad over there. I mean, you're talking about people that, you know, I mean, I don't know. They were converting a bunch of the Catholics, so I don't know which ones were there. But there was a lot of Christians over there that, you know, people are talking about. Yeah, we're fourth generation Dearborners here, and they're converting into being Muslims.
Wow.
Yeah. I mean, it's being taught in the schools and everything over there. It's like, why, you can't teach, indoctrinate on a Christian level, but you can do it when you're trying to convert them into Muslims. That's a bunch of garbage.
You know, the thing that I think I'm most intolerant to is tolerance.
You got to think about that one for a second, but man, I get it.
Because we've gotten here by having tolerance shoved down our throat that, you know, they're people too, and they're just like us. And, you know, I've had, on a personal level, I've had people tell me, you know, you shouldn't hate these Muslims, you know, that, you know, they recognize Jesus as an elevated prophet of God and all this. And it just this narrative of trying to equalize us with them and that sort of thing. And that is how you get white women in burqas, Jason, is just they've shoved tolerance. It's indoctrination, right? That's all that it is they've convinced us that what we know to be true is not true, that there's more than one way, and we know there's only one way. It says so in our scripture, there's only one way. And just like in the Garden of Eden, when the serpent, when Satan convinced human that there you can be like God too, there's another way. It's the same old lie that's wrapped up in a different package, and they're still convincing our people to stumble and fall and sin against our God that there is another way. And they're utilizing every arrow in their quiver to get us there, whether it's the school system or the airwaves or the internet or city councils throughout this country of tolerance, tolerance, tolerance. And I'm telling you, I'll go back, and I meant it to be funny when I said it, but it's time for our people to say, I am intolerant toward tolerance. I'm tired of it. Yeah. It has done nothing but break this nation and break our people and bastardize our people into whatever you want to call it, integrated school systems, integrated churches, just the number of interracial marriages and children has done nothing but to dilute and pollute our people to the point of where they're just wanting to for us to fall off the face of the earth as far as our folks are concerned. And I'm tired of that. So maybe it's time we become very intolerant toward tolerance.
Well, I think we do a pretty good job.
We do a good job, Jason. We do.
Our Bible clearly calls out. I'm always reminded when we talk about tolerance. You know, 2 Timothy 3:5-7 says that those people, and we're talking about, like you said, well, Jesus was a great prophet, or you know, and these and that. But 2 Timothy 3:5-7 says, having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof. From such, turn away. That sounds like intolerance. For of this sort are they which creep into houses and lead captive silly women, laden with sins, led away with perverse lust, ever learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. And, you know, if your house is secure when you're well-armed and everything else, and you serve God in the proper way, then the fact that they're being led away doesn't reflect very well on the men of the land either. You know what I mean? It's like, wow. These are failures on many levels against, back to that word, the doctrine of Christ. Choose him first, and, you know, and all that other stuff will be added to you as far as that goes. But if you don't choose him first, it gets taken away. So, and I think that's what we're seeing go on all around us right now. And I think that people are waking up to these choices, to this choosing. You know, you better get busy choosing, or somebody else can choose for you. So,
well, and these Muslims, they've been breeding like rabbits too. And I mean, they're multiplying fast. And that's like these riots and stuff, and these pictures of how many people there is in, like Dearborn, Michigan. And then there's a couple of other places that are, around there that are just as bad, if not worse. It's like, yeah, I mean, we need to be intolerant of that. They want to. I mean, why can't they go back to, you know, Iraq, Afghanistan, Kuwait, somewhere? You know, if they want to practice their garbage, they should go back over there and do it.
Yeah.
I mean, and you know, and people are doing that. I mean, and the people want to say that, you know, well, it's you know, protected by the Constitution. The Constitution was not established to protect Muslims and Islam.
Nope.
No,
that's right.
Yeah, no,
it was for a Christian people. They plainly said so.
Yes.
Yeah. Yeah. Yep.
That is correct.
This whole melting pot and plurality of religion is ridiculous. Go ahead, Will. I'm sorry.
No. I just wanted to bolster up something that Jason said. Now, this is Canada, not America, but it's still, it applies. I had a friend of mine send this to me early this morning. It was a news story from yesterday from American Freedom News. This is just a little snippet from the news story. Canada just released a number that should have set off a national debate, but it seems to have slid by practically unnoticed. More than 40% of newborns now have foreign-born mothers, a figure that has nearly doubled in the last 30 years. So you go on in this article, but pretty much the entire article deals with that 4 out of 10 babies born in Canada are not Canadian.
Interesting.
Wow. Yeah, so that's
I like this.
Interesting.
That's an invasion all by itself, right? Yeah, exactly.
I just opened up my chat, and I got some, and it was from Derek in Canada, and he said, Jesus' teachings are called doctrine. And I said, yeah. John 7:16, yep. Jesus answered them, said, my doctrine is not mine, but his that sent me. Here's a warning on how to listen to the man who is preaching the doctrine to see whether his doctrine is true. He that speaketh of himself seeketh his own glory, but he that seeketh his glory that sent him, the same is true, and no unrighteousness in him. John 7:18. Correct doctrine will glorify God only. In other words, if he speaks God's glory, he is true and righteous.
Amen.
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 Yep. Well, and then we've got Austria or whatever, they don't want Christian speak over there, doctrine, you know. Austrian Broadcasting Corporation. Yeah, go ahead.
Austrian state TV portrays Christian influencers as dangerous radicals. Well, yeah, we are. A new program aired by the Austrian Broadcasting Corporation, ORF, has presented a report on so-called Christian influencers, Christians sharing their belief on social media, framing them as radical and potentially dangerous. The report on ZIBI news show was hostile towards Christians expressing their faith while failing to comment on online content creators from any other faith. We are dangerous, and I'm glad that they're seeing it that way. I hope we're a threat to them.
Yeah,
I like it.
Yeah. Sitting there thinking about that when I read that, it was like, well, you know, we call them terrorists. They come over here and blow stuff up and destroy our cities and run off with the money and the health care and do all these strange things. And so, yes, we call them terrorists. If you were over there doing that in their lands, do you think they'd think you were terrorists? You know? If you went over there and did the same thing to them, yeah.
So I read this article. Funny. The first thing that I thought, you dirty bastards, coming against Christians again. You know, I mean, and yep. I hate them. They're constantly fighting us against us. And then I read it again, and I'm like, maybe they're telling the truth. And they're scared of us, and they're putting it out there. So Christian influencers, we just need to keep going with it and at it and pound away, pound and pulverize.
Amen.
Yeah, absolutely. It's like, well,
we're going to take a break here in just a second. Before we get to the top of the hour, I did want to put this into, and I just want to do a little bit of a, you can call this a infomercial. We've been working hard on the Wednesday night prayer meeting and our prayer chain list. And, you know, the more that I spend time on it, working on it with it, and trying to get these prayer chains out, it is, you know, Brother Paul, he's been there every week, with me, on the prayer meeting, and then been alternating with these guys, Tim and Will. But it's just, it's really hitting me about how important and this program is, the Wednesday night prayer meeting and praying for one another, getting involved in the prayer chain and stuff like that. And, I was able to spend a couple of, days with, Paul this last week. And, you know, we were talking about the power of the prayers and, you know, how it's gaining momentum and it's getting more powerful. And, he was brought up the point, prayer needs to be our first go-to instead of our last resort. And, I believe that he is 100% correct in that. And we need to be doing that. We need to, we serve a jealous God. And, you know, I don't think that he really likes it when we do everything that we can. And then we say, well, I've done everything that I can do. Now is all I can do is pray. I don't think that that's very pleasing to him. I think that it's pleasing to him when it's the first thing that we do and we recognize and have that faith and belief in our God that he can do mighty things. And this prayer meeting is Wednesday night, 7 o'clock, here on the Scriptures for America network. You can go to SFAWBN, SFAW.org, and join us there. We're live 7 o'clock Mountain Time for an hour, and we open the phone lines up and take prayer requests and encourage people to tune in and be a part of it. And if nothing else, shoot me an email, jason@sfaw.org. Get signed up for getting the prayer chain list and pray for the needs of the saints across this land. Your brothers and sisters, we try to get it out at least once a week, depending on when stuff is coming in and everything. But take that list and you know, have it on your computer, your phone, whatever, and pray for the needs of our people. That's what it's there for. And we need to be doing a lot more of that. And
Amen.
I think now is the time that we need to be doing that, and it needs to be. We do serve a jealous God, and we need to be putting Him first and foremost. We need to be, when we have needs, when we have wants, when there's somebody that's sick, the first thing that we need to do is pray for them. It doesn't need to be the last thing that we do. And anyway, I just wanted to get that in there. We're going to take a break, but Wednesday night prayer meeting. Take the time out of the week and join us for it. I think you'll be blessed by it. I think you'll be blessed.
We're called to do it.
We are, and I think that it's a blessing for me to be able to pray for my brothers and sisters. Sometimes I feel better when I do what I'm supposed to be doing, and I think that I think you men would agree with me on that.
Amen.
Come and pray with us for an hour, you know, and yeah.
Amen.
Oh, beautiful for spacious skies, for amber waves of grain, for purple mountains majestic. With brothers.
back and you're listening to Coffee here on the SFAWBN, November 22nd, 2025. And we'll go back to you, man.
Well, I think it's strange that, you know, we were talking about choosing Christ first, and I think all you got to do to look around and see what happens when you don't is what's going on in the current state of affairs today in the world. I mean, it's just if you don't choose Him first, He doesn't choose you either. So
that's right.
Take his name off all your public buildings and don't utter the words. You know, going back to the homeschool thing, I was thinking about choosing Christ first, and just one of the things that always occurred to me was when you go into some of those situations and you choose Christ first and your reasoning is behind that, it changes things. You know, I mean, it changes outcomes. It changes motivations. It changes everything. So that's why it's important. It's not just a case of, well, you know, what difference does it make? It makes a huge difference. So I think, you know, just to kind of, and that's why we're concerned about what's going on in the country today, I think, you know, when we look at the enemies of God are, I mean, the anti-Semitism thing or the Israelite thing is, read about Christ's death in the Bible, the situation there where he was conspired against by those people, you know, and they conspired to keep the truth from coming out, you know, and it's not a theory. At least not to me. I look in the Bible; it's in there. It's a fact. So it's not. That's why we see all these, and to conspire is not necessarily the same thing as a conspiracy theory. You know, there's conspiracies happening all around us all the time. It just means to have a plan that's not publicly or openly known to conspire. So, God makes His plans pretty well known.
I would agree 100% with you, Tim. And
have a plan that's not publicly or openly known to conspire. So, God makes His plans pretty well known.
I would agree 100% with you, Tim. And Jewish and other conservative leaders gathered in Washington, D.C. today to urge the conservative movement and the Republican Party to prevent anti-Semitism from taking a foothold on the right. The conservative movement and the Republican Party cannot flirt with anti-Semitism. Pastor Mario Bramnick, president of the Latino Coalition for Israel, declared in remarks Tuesday at the Line Hotel. He is one of the four co-chairs of the National Task Force to Combat Anti-Semitism. Wherever it arises on the left, right, or in between, we declare in America zero tolerance to any anti-Semitism in our nation. He said it is anti-Christian, anti-American, anti-Western way of living. And it goes on and on, but talk about a conspiracy, and it's like, I mean, it's just basically, it's like, okay, whose side are you on? It's becoming evident.
I think that shows they're on the defensive, Jason. If you have to keep anti-Semitism out of the GOP, that means it's made its way in to the GOP. And kind of to circle back to that,
Marjorie Taylor Greene that we had talked about earlier, you know, she has been incredibly outspoken on AIPAC and the Jews and the infiltration into our government, into the House of Representatives. You remember, she's the one that, you know, put the sign outside of her office telling AIPAC, do not come in. You're breaking the law if you come in here to offer me money and for influence and that sort of thing. So, if you kind of look at that in full perspective of Marjorie Taylor Greene saying, this is a system that's broken, I'm resigning. And then the folks that have thrown out there, yeah, expect her to come back, that she's going to try to split the Republican Party. Well, that kind of goes along with this article you were just talking about, Jason, that if the truth about the Jews and the state of Israel is coming into the Republican Party to the point of where they're having to, in my opinion, bring out these so-called Christian leaders that are just bought and paid for pimps and whores that just show up and say whatever they're told to say. That means they're worried. And
yes.
And they're on
yes.
the defensive trying to tamp it down. And that's a doggone good thing.
Well, one of the favorite, I don't know, there was a lot of stuff that I really liked about Marjorie Taylor Greene, but I liked that Dual Loyalty Disclosure Act that she was in support of, and
yes.
basically said
yes.
that if you're going to be part of Congress, you need to renounce any foreign citizenship of being part of no dual citizen. You can't be a citizen of the United States
yep.
and be part of Congress and be loyal to Israel.
Yep.
And I mean, I think that's just common sense. It should be.
Should be. Should be.
Should be.
That should be common sense.
But when she came out with that, I'm like, yes, that's, I mean, how simple does that be? It's like, okay, who are you going to be loyal to? How can you, you know, I mean, yeah, it's cut and dry, and it needs to be, yeah, and so many of them, I don't know how many of them have dual citizenship, but sure, a lot of them do, and, you know, that's a... It's not right.
That's the point, right? If there's one, that's one too many.
Exactly.
And I mean, you stop. I don't remember all of their names, but the one gal that's up there in Minnesota or Michigan or wherever it is, that's the Somali, you know, woman that wears the headdresses from time to time. To my knowledge, she's no longer a Somali citizen. You know, she's a naturalized American citizen.
Right.
So even that woman can't say that she's a dual citizen. And
right.
Alani Omar or whatever
yeah.
it is. Let's call a spade, right? You know, the only people who have dual citizenship in Congress are Jews.
Right. Yes.
Yes. That is the only group of elected officials up there that have dual citizenship. They're allowed. That's exactly right, Tim. That is my point. Is we wouldn't stand for a Honduran to have dual citizenship. We wouldn't stand for a Somali to have dual citizenship. But it goes back to what the guy told me, you know, you run the flag through the ringer and you put some bleach on it and you hang it out to dry and you're going to just be left with a Star of David. And that's the reason why they're allowed. They are allowed to do that because they're bought and paid for.
Exactly.
One,
yep.
it amazes me how they got this rubber stamp that says anti-Semitism on them. And the minute you say, well, you know, that standard applies unilaterally to the rest of our society, so it applies to you, too, if you want to come here and do that. Boom. You know, that's anti-Semitism. It's like, what is that, some kind of an exemption? I mean, hello. You know,
yeah.
You,
right.
So racist seems to be another one that they're trying to make that way, but then everything's racist. So, you know, it's one of those, well, God created all of the races, and he called his creation good. So I would say that I serve God and I'm not a racist because he's not either. So I mean, that's my definition. So, and that's, yeah, that's the story I'm sticking to. And that's the way I feel about it. So, you know, it's like, it's kind of like in God's kingdom, just like you like your, your pet. I don't know, dog, cat, whatever you've got. It doesn't really matter for the purposes of my illustration. But that doesn't mean because I have a dog that I want a wild wolf in my backyard, too. You know what I mean? Or that it's, I mean, yeah, you know, oh, or coyotes running in here and living in my backyard. And it's like, why is the dog all right? Why don't you want the coyotes? It's like, because it eats my chickens and destroys my place, you know. So it's like, oh, whatever. So the dog doesn't do that.
Yep.
Yeah. But anyways,
what about this? And I seen it, one of you men sent it over, but it was the Honduran illegal, under deportation order, arrested in death of 8-year-old Idaho girl. What do you guys know about that?
I think that was I think you sent that, didn't you?
I sent that, and to me that was just one. I came across several of these during the week. That one of the reasons why I wanted to talk about this is it's not at the tip of the spear anymore as far as the news cycle, but this stuff just keeps going on. It's still happening. You know, while we're, and I'm not being very complimentary of Trump or his administration right now over the last couple of weeks, but while we're building military bases in southern Israel and getting UN sanctions to set up shop in Israel and that sort of thing, we still have illegal invaders killing our children. And this particular one stood out to me. If you guys took the article and looked at the picture, it's a little blonde haired, blue eyed girl, kind of snaggle tooth because she had lost a tooth. Just a beautiful, beautiful young, this Honduran girl in, I mean, that's a happen. Out driving with license and hit this little girl and killed her. And he had no business. She should be alive because he has no business being here. And this just continues to happen.
Right.
Yep. And this is not one that was an unknown, just to make it. This is a guy that was known to the federal authorities. He had a deportation order from 10 years ago. That's how long he, at least wow. How long he's been in the country that they've known about. And, you know, so going back before this little girl was even alive, even born, this guy was supposed to go back to Honduras and he didn't. And now we have one of our people that are dead now.
Yeah. What? Somebody's daughter.
Yeah. And that's one of the things that, you know, you talking to some of these, all these ICE guys, or, you know, before we had our Homeland Security and stuff, our local office, and I had personally asked them, you know, this is going back, well, probably a year, you know, what are you guys doing? And they said nothing. We sit at our desk, we go to have coffee, we absolutely do nothing at work. And I'm like, I'm thinking, okay, they're being sarcastic, and they're, you know, I'm like, no, really, I'm just trying to figure it out, because I wanted to know, I was really curious. It's like, okay, you know, what's, you know, day-to-day business, how do you guys handle stuff, this and that, and they're like, no, you don't get it, we don't do anything. And they showed up at work and collected a paycheck, and I talked to one guy, and he'd been there for years, and that's what he did. He showed up for work. And he went to his desk, and he played on a computer all day long. Did nothing. So, anyway, we got callers on the phone line. Let's go to line one. Oh, okay. Well, call back. I didn't get the button pushed fast enough. Okay. Hello, caller.
Hello, man. This is Kevin in Ohio.
Hey, Kevin.
Hey, Kevin.
Morning, Kevin.
Good morning, Will and Tim. Jason, thanks for the letter this week, Jason, in the mail.
You're welcome.
Oh, thanks. Thank you. Tina Peters is still in prison.
I know. They have been talking about it a little bit, but man, that's a mess, ain't it?
Yeah. You know, really, nobody's really been pardoned, or and there haven't been any arrests made and so forth. That's disappointing. This thing about Dearborn, did you see that footage is put out by a young man named Nick Shirley? He has a website. Mm-hmm. He goes all over the world and talks, and he's really balanced in what he's doing. But and did you see the guy in Dearborn that was leading the white people's demonstration, where he's slapping the Koran with a bunch of bacon?
I did not see that one.
I think I might have seen that one.
I missed that, but that's awesome.
Yeah, you got to look up this guy named Nick Shirley. He has, you know, he's real balanced and does real good work. And then they were going to burn the Koran, and those Muslims just showed up all over the place. They were threatening with guns.
Yeah, I did hear about that part about the threats and stuff that were made.
Yeah, and then secondly, did you you're reading the stories about taxpayers in Minnesota being the biggest backers of Boko Raton or the Al Shabaab, those murderers in Africa?
Those are the Somali jihadists, right, Kevin? Al Shabaab.
Yes, they are. Yeah.
Yep.
And they're still in billions of dollars from the taxpayers in Minnesota to support that, and they're doing it with all these layers of fraud, especially using their own children and claiming they're autistic.
Yeah.
Did you read that? Like one of the kids. Go ahead.
Yeah, that is a massive deal, Kevin, that's going on right now. They're just scratching the surface of it, but they've set up, they being these Somalis that have come here and, established citizenship there in Minnesota. They've set up these nonprofits, and there's, from what I read and see, it seems like there's one on every street corner, and it's specifically like what Kevin is talking about, dealing with autism, and they've tapped into this pipeline of what seems like endless money from the state of Minnesota that is going to support these autistic children. And, there are no autistic Somalis. They got low IQs, but that doesn't make them autistic. But there are no autistic Somali children, but they're getting just millions and millions of dollars funneled into these nonprofits. And like what Kevin is saying, it is now coming out that is going right back to Somalia and into East Africa to support these Al Shabaab and different Boko Haram. These are just these radical. Boko Haram is one that a few years ago made international news. They were the ones that were kidnapping Europeans in Eastern Africa, holding them for ransom, and they're also the ones that like to systematically murder Christians in these areas of civil war. They're nothing more than mercenaries, and they just go in and to the highest bidder, enslave people and murder people. So our money here in the United States is going to fund that. Thanks for bringing that up, Kevin.
Yeah, and the Somalis, they were the pirates out there. And they are known to be like the number one slave traders still.
Mm-hmm. Yeah,
but there was
very big
good
human
news
traffickers.
Last night. Yeah, yeah. Did you see last night where Trump removed the temporary protection service for anybody in Minnesota? Especially, it's targeting Somalis. So he's heard about this. And he's already taken away this temporary protective service, which is something, classification, they get to stay here while they're under threat or something to that effect.
Mm.
Did you see that?
No,
I did hear something about in regards to that, as far as the fact that, yeah, they were using that in order to traffic people.
Yeah, that's what. Well, I'm gonna let you gentlemen go. I'm sitting in front of an Amish restaurant right now. I'm gonna go have pancakes and eggs.
There you go. Have a good breakfast.
Yeah. But God bless you. Thank you for all you're doing.
Thank you.
Thanks for calling, Kevin.
Thank you, Kevin.
You're welcome. Have a great Thanksgiving.
You too. God bless.
You know, I'm talking about Michigan up there and everything else in that Dearborn area. I mean, I was looking at some photos here a while back. Jason and I were talking about it. But, you know, if you were going in and that was going to be your, I don't know what you want to call it, pivot point or your anchor point, you know, you would think that you would show everyone in the country that you're moving into this area that it's well-kept, well-ordered, and everything else. But the truth of the matter is they've gone in there and destroyed that area. I mean, it used to be a very affluent neighborhood in in there. I mean, that was like one of the things that I can remember, and this is just me going off memory, but I mentioned the fact that as a middle-class neighborhood, it was a big deal back in the 70s or 60s, you know, back in there that, you know, there was a lot of swimming pools in a lot of those middle-class neighborhoods in people's backyards. You know, that was a huge deal. That was a sign of, wow, you know. But today, it looks kind of like those pictures from Gaza. I mean, in that, you know, low-cost real estate, go to Dearborn. I mean, you can buy it for a song over there. So, because it's totally destroyed. And that seems to be their, you know, modus operandi. They come in and just the neighborhood goes to pot. They destroy everything. And I don't know what, maybe they're just too busy out there demonstrating in the street to actually accomplish anything. But you know, when we see this attitude that these people have, and, you know, they go in and just, the Bible calls them parasites or you know, locusts, and that's kind of what they do. They just follow everything out. So they don't bring anything to the table. So.
And I think, you know, we were talking about it a little bit earlier, but I think this is the price of disobedience, right? We were talking about indoctrination and the doctrine. And this is, if you want to see what the receipt looks like for tolerance, this is it.
Yes.
This is what the receipt looks like. This is the fruit of tolerance. So you go to, you know, like you were talking about, Tim, you know, on up into the 80s of what a robust America middle class looked like. What was the envy of the entire world was our middle class. And really, I mean, the bullseye for that were areas like Dearborn, Michigan. I mean, that's the land of Henry Ford. And you look at that and what it is now, and that is what tolerance looks like. That is the price of tolerance. And that's, I don't know what else to say to that, Tim, other than, it's plain, God gave it to us in His Word. His Word is God. That is what we can hold. That is us holding God in our hand is the Word. And God spelled out clearly and plainly to us, this is what you do. If you don't, this is what happens.
Yep.
And here we are. You know, there have been so many books, Tim, written on decoding prophecy. And, you know, of just these fantastical tales of, you know, what the end times look like and red heifers and temples being rebuilt. Folks, don't get all mired down in that. If you want to look at prophecy, if you want to look at God's word fulfilled, God told us, follow the rules or this happens. And then take a look at Dearborn, Michigan. There's your prophecy in action. There is God's word alive. God is a just God. God is the same today as He ever has been, and He told us in His word,
there are consequences for actions, and if you choose poorly, it will be poor consequences. And that, at least that area of Michigan, if you look at Minnesota, you look at, you know, wherever, that people have just turned their backs on God, this is what happens. And we wring our hands and say, how did this happen? Oh, you know, how could this be? Well, it could be because we've turned to the false god of the public school system. We've bowed at the altar of tolerance, and when we do that, we feel the wrath, and that is how our money, like what Kevin was saying, you know, the millions and millions and millions of dollars of that have been stolen from your pocketbook, has gone to persecute Christians in continental Africa, and it got sucked right out of our pocketbooks through Minnesota and sent across the world to, you know, to kill you know, foreign Christians. Well, that's the price. That's the price we pay.
Well, and if you think about the trafficking angle, I was thinking about what Kevin was saying, but the trafficking angle as well, they not only traffic your children in here and now or your people, you know, to these foreign lands and enslave them and use them and abuse them and destroy them, but they're trafficking the future generations too through their debt, you know, payment processes and through their
good point.
Contracting and everything else. I mean, this trafficking thing is not just it's not just the physical, take this person and kidnap them and move them over there, but they're trafficking future generations and everything else. Well, it all goes on. So
yeah, good point.
Well, and the problem is they're repeat offenders too. I mean, and
yeah,
there should be no repeat offenders.
Yeah, that's a fact. Yeah. Well, and that's why God's law says that, right? Yeah, exactly. So the one time deal.
I mean, I don't know. They're disgusting people. And you know, coming to New York soon, maybe.
Yeah. Yeah. No, that's a good point, Jason.
Yeah.
With that, I mean it's New York wasn't that great before, but man, I just I can't help but think that it's going to get a lot worse with this. I don't know even what is this guy?
It's the enemy.
Yeah, exactly.
Well, there's a whole bunch of people trying to figure that out. It's like, is he actually a Muslim or is he a Jew?
You know, I know. Yeah. A Muslim Jew, the enemy. I think that's I think that's well put. We'll go with that. I did not or listen to the Charlie Kirk assassination head of security interview with Sean Ryan, but I had several people. I think was that the day before yesterday when that was
yesterday.
Okay, I heard about it from several people. I heard about it late last night and I didn't get a chance to listen to it, but I heard it was really good. Will, I know you listened to it. What are your thoughts on it?
My thoughts, and it may be different than other people's thoughts, I guess, you know, we all hear things differently, but I felt like it was a well-scripted interview. I felt, and I may differ with a lot of folks on this. If you guys don't know Sean Ryan, a former Navy SEAL, he hosts a huge podcast, millions and millions of viewers. But I've always been sort of on the fence, and I listen to Sean Ryan. I've listened to some great interviews on Sean Ryan, very good interviews on Sean Ryan, but I've always been on the fence of, where does Sean Ryan really fall? You know, right. He kind of came out of nowhere, got this huge podcast now, and makes me scratch my head and wonder, is this just a tool? My opinion.
Heavily
my
involved
opinion,
in intelligence, wasn't he?
Heavily involved in black ops and intelligence with the CIA and other foreign intelligence agencies. So you got to take all of that with a grain of salt, right? You got to. And so having said that, listening to this interview, this was Charlie Kirk's head of security. His name was Brian Harpole, or is Brian Harpole, and he is the guy. If I think I'm right about this, if you guys remember, that was supposedly making the hand motions, and a lot of people, you know, pointed to that as somebody getting signaled. Well, this is the guy who was making those hand motions, and he was the head of security for Turning Point USA, and supposedly a very, very good friend of Charlie Kirk and that sort of thing. And the one thing that struck me, and I'm just going to say this to you guys, and I want y'all's opinion, if you haven't had a chance to watch the interview, the question came up about the rooftops and the circumstances behind why the rooftops weren't secured. And this guy's response was he had been assured by the Utah Valley University police chief that they had the rooftops covered.
Huh.
So that's the reason why he put it out of his mind. He was told that they were covered. Now I'm gonna maybe pollute your opinion for a second and just say, if I'm the security man, and this is my detail, I trust but verify. I don't take anybody at their word. I may tell, and as an aside too, this is the police chief of a medium-sized university. This isn't like the NYPD police commissioner that, you know, are fill in the large police department. This is a university cop who's telling me we got you covered. This is this guy's story. Well, the way you trust
and verify is kind of one step above a mall cop, really.
It's not far from that, Jason. And that's you said it, not me, but that's not far from it. My answer to that is, well, Chief, I would like to go see that with my own two eyes. You know, I would like to go make sure that we've got this locked down, and you know, where are the drone assets? Can we get some drones up to make sure that these rooftops are being covered? All of this stuff. So the scripted part of this was, what security guy worth his salt takes the word of a college police chief that they've got it covered? It just doesn't make a lot of sense to me. I might not be doing a, and this is the other side. This is a direct quote from the interview where he says to Sean Ryan, this is the Brian Harpole, what else am I supposed to do when a command level person from an accredited police department says they've got the area covered? What kind of, what are you supposed to do?
Yeah.
Well, that is a lame response.
That is a very lame. I mean, let's just say that you don't see it for yourself. I mean, he's going to have this. So this is the head of security. So they have a team there. I mean, he's going to have guys, right-hand guys, you know, that he should be able to say, go check this out. They should be out there looking for loopholes. Looking for
What you're describing is an advanced team, Jason, and anytime that you're dealing with any type of VIP or high-profile person that's coming into an event, you have advanced teams that come sometimes 30 days ahead of time, depending on the level of person. But in this instance, they should have been on campus at least a week ahead of time. They should have been on those rooftops. They should have been identifying air conditioning systems that provided cover and concealment so that they could coordinate where their drones are going to be overhead. All of this stuff should have been done in connection with the local police. There's no doubt about that. But I will also say this, inevitably, unless it is a gigantic university, the university cops always defer to the local sheriff's office or the local police department because they're the ones who have the most access to assets, whether it be drones or whatever the case may be. They just have more toys to play with. So I find it very hard to believe that the police chief of this little university in Utah was the guy in command making the shots, calling the shots. That's I call BS on that. So it's a lame response because, Jason, you're 100% right. There should have been an advance team that had shown up and identified all the vulnerabilities on that campus.
Yeah,
security is a layered is a layered protection response. I mean, it's like you have Cornerstone, which would be the hired guys. I mean, they're the feet on the ground, close and around that person. The campus police would have just simply been an additional layer that could or would help, but they're not primary on it. You know, it's like the whole thing is, well, what else was I supposed to do? And, well, I don't know, your job, what you get paid for. You know, I mean, yeah, you definitely, rule number one, like you said, is to pretend like you were the person that was attempting to do harm, and you're out there identifying every position that has, you know, lines of sight or access to that situation, and those areas need to be, you know, debunked or diffused so that they're not available. But yeah.
Well, I'm wondering if these university cops, I mean, a lot of these university cops don't even carry guns. They carry flashlights. I mean.
Right. For sure. And the other, remember a couple weeks ago, we were talking about there were insiders from Turning Point USA that said the stand down order for the guys on the rooftops came directly from Erica Kirk.
Right.
And so you see this guy now, who is still, Brian Harpole is still the head of security with Turning Point USA, in what seems like a scripted interview with Sean Ryan, you know, putting it off on this university guy of, is he covering for Erica Kirk? Is that why? It doesn't make a whole bunch of sense to me, because, like I said, it seems to me that the head of security of a major organization like Turning Point USA, his answer wouldn't be, well, the university cop told me they had it covered, so what else could I do?
Yeah, there's a lot you could do. Be proactive. Get the job done. Do your job.
Yep.
I mean.
So it didn't answer any questions for me, the interview, as much as it, you know, it gave me more questions that I don't have answers to. I didn't feel that it was very sincere at all. That's it felt very reminiscent of some of the interviews I've seen with Charlie Kirk's wife after the assassination, where it just didn't feel right in my gut.
Right. Yeah. It was pretty milk toast. I mean, yeah, for sure. And I think that when you really start looking into Erica Kirk's backstory, and we've talked about it already, but there's a lot of questions there that have eyebrow raising answers, you know, like, and the simple fact of the matter is Turning Point immediately rescinded all Charlie Kirk's, you know, doubts or future plans, and just jumped right back on track with where he was before any of these questions in his mind popped up. There was just like, I mean, it was a matter of what, a few days, and they were just like, oh no, onward and forward, just like we were going. So, yeah, there's definitely a whole bunch of things there that aren't right. And the confusion in that matter that's been sewed in there with all those cameras running and all the things going on, it's just impossible that there couldn't have been more information as far as who the shooter was, where the shooter was, you know, that would have been a clarification of who did what. So,
well,
that's my opinion.
There, you know, there was footage of the rooftops. We know that, and that was university closed captioning footage from their video system. And I go back to this dude that's just feckless in his answers. Is, once again, security guys worth their salt? They're going to take a look at all of that infrastructure of what do you already have in place as far as security that we can utilize while we're here. And they're going to want to look at the camera system that's there on campus. And I will tell you what should have happened is Turning Point USA security team should have had one of their own people in whatever the command center is there on campus where they have the CCTV footage.
Yes.
And they should have been there watching these rooftops. They should have been watching the parking lots. They should have been utilizing the infrastructure that was already there. So when you hear this guy say, well, the guy said we had it covered, what more could we do? Well, that tells me two things, or one of two things. either he's lying through his teeth, and he's lying through his teeth, or he's completely out of his element as far as what his job should have been. He had no business doing what he was doing, and I don't know about that. I have a hard time believing that that's the case. I think the guy is complicit. That's my opinion. I think he's complicit in this.
Well, and I certainly don't disagree, and I also have the question of is the other thought that occurs is maybe it didn't come from the rooftop. You know what I'm saying? That might have been a diversion.
Yeah.
It may have come from closer. So could be perfectly truthful in that while he's obfuscating or you know, misdirecting other areas of exploration or where it came from.
Maybe. That's what what bugs me more than anything is there's so many things that have come out on this assassination that they're still going with the narrative that this kid did the shooting with that rifle, with that scope, that, you know, it didn't happen that way. And, I mean, I would have thought that at some point, have you heard of anybody from the security team or anything like that come out and say that, hey, this is impossible. This could not have happened this way. They're still going with it. So to me, it's a cover up.
I agree.
Well, yeah. I mean, today's the anniversary of the JFK assassination back in 63, and it definitely, what you're saying, Jason, rings to the same thing. But, you know, from the beginning, it was an instant conclusion, right, back in 63, that it was one guy with a piece of crap rifle that made these amazing shots on a moving target. Fast forward and go to Charlie Kirk in 2025, and it was almost an immediate conclusion that it was one guy with a piece of crap rifle that made an amazing shot, and everybody's supposed to believe it. So, it definitely seems improbable.
And who killed JFK and who killed Charlie Kirk? I mean, it's a... I've seen more stuff.
The same people.
Exactly. Yep. And I've seen more stuff come out recently, and I've been really shocked that some of the stuff that they're letting out, and a lot of it they're really trying to censor too. But there's coming out stuff, and I'm seeing it, and it's popping up, and then it's gone. But people are putting stuff out that, you know, hey, the Jews are responsible for the assassination of JFK, and I just think we're on this, you know, there's this huge amount of people that are waking up to that, and that's encouraging.
One of the things I was going to say is if we got a minute this week, I don't know if you guys heard, but guess who now has the most popular podcast in America? Candace Owens. She's outpacing all the other heavyweights with listenership and downloads and all that kind of stuff. And isn't it funny? I wonder what topic she started talking about that made people want to listen to her. And maybe that's why these GOP guys are trying to combat that anti-Semitism in the GOP party, huh? That seems to all make
sense.
She
hits pretty hard. Yeah.
Yep.
Yeah. Well, and you look at the assassinations of Lincoln and JFK and Charlie Kirk. In my mind, at least, they're all kind of linked because the minute they came out against the money mongrels or the, you know, the power brokers that are international, they got disappeared. You know, it was like they had large. They had a very large stage or a very large power effect on people, and That was like, okay, they're gone, you know. So, and the narrative is, really, if you think about it, I think of all the questions with JF, like you said, Will, but think of all the questions with JFK's assassination and all the questions with Charlie Kirk's. It's like, it doesn't really matter what the narrative is post facto. Let's just get rid of them. We'll obfuscate it and throw a whole bunch of garbage in there and stir it all up and then make it go away. And, yep. You know, and that's kind of what they did. So, you know, that's what happens with that kind of stuff. And I'm not saying, you know, God protects us all. So, but, wow. A kind of an old playbook, really.
Yeah, I agree with you. I don't know what, anniversary of JFK today. That's hard to believe. How many years has that been then?
62.
Okay. And, yep. Yeah. Yeah, I mean, and we still don't have any answers on that. Interesting. Well, we've got about 10 minutes left. Let's go down to your neck of the woods there, Will. Republican governor designates CAIR, Muslim Brotherhood, as a foreign terrorist and transnational criminal organization. That sounds like that's a good thing.
No doubt. I'm not a huge fan of Governor Abbott, but occasionally he does some things and signs some things that I agree with. And I am a huge fan of the Attorney General of the state of Texas, Ken Paxton. And once again, I think this is something that he has pushed strongly as far as legal remedies. You know, we've all heard these stories of, foreign nationals coming in and buying up land and that sort of thing. Well, if you guys remember, we covered over the summer, there was a group of Islamists up in the Dallas area, in East Dallas, Grapevine area, that was setting up this massive compound. And
right.
So Ken Paxton, the Attorney General, in doing some digging, figured out that there's some money ties to the Council of American Islamic Relations Care and the Muslim Brotherhood. Well, they've crafted out this piece of legislation now that the governor in his power has designated both CARE and the Muslim Brotherhood as exactly what they are, transnational criminals and terrorists. And, as a result of that, there's a law in Texas now that prohibits these people and their organizations, their money people, anyone that has ties and connections to CARE or the Muslim Brotherhood from buying property in the state of Texas. And there is some teeth in there too. There's some teeth in that law that it allows the Attorney General's office in the state of Texas that if they can prove that this land, if real estate was purchased in the past by these entities or people tied to it, that the state can move in for seizure of the property.
Wow.
So that's proactive as far as, and CARE, what CARE is kind of the Islam version of AIPAC. I mean, that's essentially what it is. So that's a good thing. I don't see any negative in the law at all. So we'll see if anything happens with it.
Well, good deal.
Well, this business of these foreigners being allowed to come in and buy up our agricultural sector and these large tracts of land and everything. It's like, you don't want to be a citizen. You don't want to participate in our laws or our way of life, but it needs to stop and it needs to be rescinded and it needs to stop in a big way. That's just my opinion. I mean, that's part and parcel with transporting these illegals out of here because, you know, we talk about asymmetric warfare, but this is just another facet of it. You're giving them an operating point, you know, and it's like, nope, you're out. So on your ear. But, yeah, they shouldn't be allowed to do that. And in a lot of instances, they've used these funds that we were just talking about earlier that have been, they're using our funds against our people, against our economy, you know, to create these compounds and everything else. It's absolutely ludicrous from a national protection and, you know, standpoint as far as keeping solvency in our country.
Yep.
Amen. We got about 5 minutes left. Let's move on to Prepper Tip of the Week. And I actually got an email from Andy in North Carolina. I just wanted to read it. He said, Prepper Tip. Have a great and somewhat simple prepper tip. Just a few years back, I bought different dried beans and rice, dried Mylar bags and oxygen absorbers. You put them in the bag and add the appropriate size oxygen absorbers to the bag and get a hot iron and seal it. It lasts supposedly 25 to 30 years. During these times, it is a good idea to know how to cook them. All this talk of snap running out, these folks are stealing ribs instead of having this beans and rice in their homes. Four pounds for $4. That's what happens when our people get more and more in the spell and they get stupid, even voting for Muslims. Love Coffee Time. Keep up the good fight in Jesus' name. Amen. Yeah, I think that's a fantastic way to go, Andy. And I've done the exact same thing. We've got Mylar bags, beans, rice, lentils, stuff that keeps, put the oxygen absorbers in them. Mylar bags are, there's tons of places to get those online cheap. I took my Mylar bags with the stuff and put, the beans and the rice and the oxygen absorbers and did just like Andy said, heat up an iron, close them up, seal them up, and then I put mine in 5 gallon buckets so that I could stack them on shelves easier. And talk about one of the most efficient ways and cheapest ways that you can have long-term food storage. You can feed it. I got enough to feed an army, and it's inexpensive and definitely a good way to go. I think that's a good way to go for, you know, people. It's stuff that it'll keep you alive. You might not enjoy eating beans and rice every day, but if you're hungry, a bowl of beans tastes pretty darn good.
Yep. Yeah. And you can add some other stuff to it as you come and go.
Yep.
Yeah. So that's cool.
I'll throw some on top of that. It's the weirdest thing, but it's a great meal. It really is. So when I make jerky and just a regular dehydrator, not like a freeze dryer or anything like that, but jerky, I put my jerky on racks and put it on the smoker, and I smoke it for a few hours before I put it in the dehydrator to get that smoke flavor in there. Well, when I go to make a pot of pinto beans or whatever, I will actually take that jerky out of the Mylar bags. I will cut it up in pieces, throw it in the pot with my beans, and let it reconstitute, and it puts some of the best smoky flavor in the beans. And those are two shelf stable products that'll keep for years and years and years. And you can have a pretty hearty meal pretty quick loaded with good smoky protein and beans. Man, you can't beat that over rice. It really is a good meal.
Absolutely. That sounds great.
Yep.
Yep. Yeah. Yeah. We've kind of added a new twist in. We do the buckets and the Mylar and a lot of the other things, but we also got a really, I don't know, it's simple. It's a vacuum packer for jars, you know, for your flats and rings.
Yeah.
And you can put, the nice thing about that is you can control quantities, so you don't necessarily have to open a huge bag of something if you don't need it. And you can put things like, yeast and just lots of things that you don't need major of and backpack it down. It's good for, I don't know, I haven't run long-term tests on it, but we got 6 months or a year on it. It still holds fine. And it keeps your stuff pretty nice, and it's super simple, no heat involved. I think that one we've got it's a rechargeable off of USB-C, but it'll do a lot on a charge. And it'll do large mouth or small mouth, and I think the thing costs like $12.
Oh, wow. So, okay.
Kind of. Yeah. So, yep. Not a, yeah.
Well, I think that that's, we'll call that a wrap. Thanks, men, for being here this morning.
You bet. Thank you.
Join us for church tomorrow by going to sfaw.org. We'll go out with a song.
In God we hold these truths to be self-evident, that all men are endowed with inalienable rights of life and precious liberty, the pursuit of happiness. On these we now take aim and set our sights.